You gotta excuse me. I don't really have a voice. Hopefully my voice will make it through today. But again, I just want to take a moment. First of all, if you're new here, thank you so much for being a part of our worship here this morning. We are so glad to have you here. And we want to hear from you. We want to get to know you. Please stop down by our welcome desk. Let us know. Or if you don't want to do that, there's literally, it's in your bulletin too. You can scan the QR code there. You can give us some information, even your social security number if you want to. That joke, they've heard it for the first time. All of you hear it every single time I say it. But also, we just want to get to know you. If you have a prayer request, we'd love to get to know you too as well. I'm Pastor Derek. You met Pastor Mike too as well. We're just so excited. I also want to just take a little moment here to let you know that we've been doing a series on the Creed here for some time. We've broken away from that for the past couple of weeks, considering what's been going on in our world, what took place in Israel. Many of you know this already, that Mike and I are actually supposed to be in Israel right now. That trip got canceled because of the war that's broken out there. So we want to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Last week we dived into a few things where I walked us back and I showed us what anti-Semitism, that it is something that goes all the way back to the creation, where we see that, we tracked it through, and there's a lot of information that we covered. Today's going to be no different. I'm going to share a lot of things with you today. We're breaking away from the Creed series again just to talk about what's going on in our world. Some of you are familiar with what I'm going to be talking about today. Some of you are not. And we're going to be looking at some biblical prophecy. And I think when people first hear about prophecy, they immediately begin to like, oh man, here we go. We have a Christian fanatic that's in here right now. No, this is the truth, is the prophecy needs to be spoken about. Not in a sense that it's meant to scare or to bring a fear into your life, but to really to make aware and to make known, and it's important to do. You can, yeah, some people can get lost in it, and they'll be walking down the side of the road, and they'll see a flower, and they'll somehow think that that's tied to Bible prophecy. That's not what we're doing here, but we really believe that it's important. Literally before the service here, Joey and I, we've been, Mike knows this about Joey, our youth pastor, and I, we get into this a lot. We read a lot of the prophecies, and whenever things happen in the Middle East, whenever things happen in Israel, the radar goes up. To another level, like how does this fit in with things? And there's a number of prophecies that speaks about the war in Israel and things that are taking place. And what we see now happening is things that we just need to be made aware of. We're just going to kind of cover this here today. A lot of people ask the question, are we living the last days? That's a question that every generation asks themselves. In fact, one well-known Christian said, the last days are upon us. We wait carefully the times, look for him who is above all time, who is eternal and indivisible. What's interesting about that quote is that quote was given by a modern-day prophecy expert in the year AD 110 by Ignatius, who said that we were in the last days. And honestly, you fast forward from that time, about 126 some years later, Hippolytus came along in 236 AD and said that Christ would return by AD 500. Martin Luther came in the 1500s, who wrote, we have reached the time on the white horse of the apocalypse. This world will not last any longer than another 100 years. So every generation anticipates it. But here's what's kind of different compared to the times of Hippolytus, from the times of Martin Luther, from the times of Ignatius, is that during all those comments, Israel was not a nation at that time. A couple years ago, I did a sermon series called The Midnight Hour, and we talked about end times prophecy. We looked at a few things, and one of the things that I shared was, here's some signs that we could be the generation that could see the return of Jesus Christ. The first thing I need to let you know is, number one, Christ is coming again. You need to understand that. Some of you may be aware of this, but when we're coming into Advent in a few weeks, when we're going to celebrate Christmas, when we come to Advent is not a celebration of Christ's first coming. It's a celebration and a time of worship for his return, for his second coming. It's the second advent that we're longing for. Joy to the world. We sing it during Christmas. Joy to the world is not about the first coming of Jesus Christ. It is about the second coming of Jesus Christ in his return. Christ is coming back again. He will come back. Our creed that we talked about, the judge, he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. That is what we do. We have expectant hearts that he is coming back again. But there are signs that we have seen. Now, I'm not going to spend all the time here today to talk to you about all those signs. I'm just going to mention just a couple of them. The one of them that we covered was the knowledge explosion, that knowledge would greatly increase. Daniel talks about this. He says that many will go to and fro from the earth, throughout the earth, and knowledge will greatly increase. It is crazy. It is absolutely stunning to know that up until probably the late 1800s, early 1900s, majority of people traveled by horseback to get around. Then the automobile was invented. Then the jet plane was invented. Then the rocket. And I mean, honestly, pull out your phones, right? You have more technology in your phones today than we had in the first technology in the computers that put a man on the moon. The technology and the knowledge increase has greatly increased. We have information at our fingertips that we can access so quickly. And now with artificial intelligence, I can literally say, I need you to do this. Tell me, write a paper on this, and it'll formulate a paper right there just like that for us. AI has reached all new levels, and we haven't even really scratched the surface. We're not going to get into all that here today. The big one that we covered, though, was the nation of Israel. Israel was born in a day, which the Lord spoke about that would happen. And that happened on May 14th, 1948. In May 14th, 1948, the United Nations officially recognized the nation of Israel. And in 1967, after the Six-Day War, Israel obtained Jerusalem again. The borders were drawn. Now, here's why that's significant and why I mentioned it with Ignatius and all those. When they were talking about the return of Christ happening, the one big missing piece was missing, and that was Israel was not a nation then. They are a nation now. And it's crazy to think that when Jesus was suffered and died, when he raised from the dead, it was in AD 70, AD 70 is when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple and just destroyed Jerusalem. From that moment on, the Jewish people were scattered amongst the nations throughout the world. And they had been scattered from that time, AD 70, all the way to 1948. So for nearly 2,000 years, Israel was not a nation anymore. Here's what's also interesting about that. Some of you, there's this thing called replacement theology. And what replacement theology is it's basically the idea that the church replaced the people, the covenant promises of Israel. Now that really came to be because of the fact that Israel had no borders. They had no nation. They had no land for almost 2,000 years. But make no mistake about it. God said, I will bring these people back to their land. And he did that. And we're going to read a little bit about it here today too as well. And I'll give you some stuff. It's going to be like a geography lesson here today. But today we're going to share with you about a coming war and a coming invasion that comes over the land of Israel. It's called we're going to get to that scripture in a second. You can have, actually, open your Bibles to Ezekiel 38 here today. We won't read it quite yet, but I'm going to get to it. Some of you remember the Cold War. Some of you, I'm looking out there, and I know that you remember the Cold War. You grew up in that aspect between the Cold War between Russia and the United States. And do you remember what you had to do when you were outside playing or in school? They'd have the tests that would happen. Do you remember what you had to do? If you were in school and you're in the classroom, I remember this too, by the way, in the 80s. So if you're in the 80s, come on, you know this. We were in the classrooms, and the stuff would come on, and you had to get underneath what? Your desk. Like, that's going to do any good. It's like, okay, guys, just get underneath the desk, because when the bomb goes off, there you go, I guess. But any protection helps, I guess, so that's all that they had. But what would happen, there was a huge thing that would happen between Russia and the United States. There was a lot of talk. Now, Vladimir Putin has had a desire to restore Russia to its former glory, and in so doing, he wants to humiliate the United States, whom he blames for the destruction of the Soviet Union. And this is what he said. He said, and I'm quoting this, about the USSR, he said that it was the greatest geopolitical catastrophe of the 20th century when the USSR fell, communism fell. So that is who we're dealing with the leader of Russia here today, okay? And that's important. And why that's amazing is 2,600 years ago, the prophet Ezekiel comes along and he prophesies about this northern army and the coalition of people that are going to come upon the land of Israel. And Ezekiel foretold of this coalition, this conflict that is typically known as the War of Gog and Magog. Okay, now we're going to get to the scripture here in a little bit. And I'll give you just a spoiler alert about it right up front. Ezekiel describes this eschatological conflict led by a leader of a region. And this leader forms a military alliance with the people to come across and to attack Israel. And as we read the text, if you were going to read Ezekiel 38 and all of 39, you're going to see when you read those texts, you do not hear about the superior Israeli defense force. And they have a pretty impressive one, okay? They can defend themselves very, very well. But you're not going to read about that here in these chapters, nor are you going to read about the allies of Israel that come to their defense. But instead, what you actually read is you will read about how God, in his own supernatural way, moves to defend Israel and destroy her enemies. He shows up. And I want you to know something else about this. And this kind of gets about Bible prophecy. As again, a lot of people get the Bible prophecy and they think, man, this is way over my head. This is too much for me to get wrap my head around. I don't even want to tackle it. I have to say this. You might even say, I can't understand this at all. Here's the truth. Yes, you can. You 100% can. It's why the angel said to Daniel to know and understand. It's why Jesus himself said to understand and to know. And if it can be complicated, there can be a lot of layers to it, but it's designed to be understood. Paul wrote to Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God and it is given for our profit. It's for the church's profit that why we have the scriptures. So we're going to read Ezekiel 38 this morning. I'm just going to read the first 12 verses. Okay, here we go. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Verse 4, I will turn you around, I'll put hooks in your jaws, and I'll bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields. Real quickly, I will put hooks in your jaws. This you need to understand. The Lord draws this enemy to attack Israel. He draws them in. And just put that in context of what we're seeing today. Verse 5. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them. These are all nations, and we'll talk about them in a little bit, with shields and helmets. Also Gomer and all its troops, and Beth and Togarmah from the north with all its troops, with the many nations with you. Get ready and be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command of them. Verse 8, after many days you will be called to arms. Now listen, look, follow closely. In future years, which is in latter days, you will invade a land, now listen, that was recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. The next part, they had been brought, they had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them will live in safety. Here's what you need to know. 1948 happened, that just came to fulfillment. Scattered amongst the world. 1948 happens. They start to dwell and live in the land again. You and all your troops and all the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, a massive army. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade, and listen closely to this, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful people and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls, without gates and bars. That gives a whole new meaning to what we just witnessed on October 7th. People were living in peace, unexpected, and their lives were flipped upside down. I will plunder and loot and turn my head against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations rich in livestock and goods living at the center of the land. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I stopped there because I wanted to read more to it, but if you continue to read, what you'll see from time and time again, whenever God shows up on Israel's behalf, he does so for this reason. The reason why we're seeing, number one, everything is under God's sovereignty. He is in control of everything. And when this happens, he is very clear, as you continue to read through this, that people will come to know that he is the Lord, that the nations will know that I am he who neither slumbers nor sleep, the keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. He says that the people will know that I am the Lord their God. The nations will know. That is the purpose. And he shows up and defends it in a mighty, mighty way. I pulled this water up and didn't even take a drink of it. Did you notice that? Okay, we have a lot to cover in a short amount of time. And I thought about this too because I was like, man, I feel like I'm throwing a lot at you. And it is. There's a lot there. But it's important that you know that there is purpose to this. And I pray that this will spark conversation and to know that there is a God that loves you and there's a God that is involved. So the first thing off, who is going to invade? We mentioned it before, Gog and Magog, from the land of Magog. So Gog, here's what you need to know about Gog with a G, not God, Gog. Gog is not a place. In fact, it's a title. It's not a name. It'd be like Pharaoh or Tsar or a Caesar. It's some kind of most scholars believe this is a military leader that comes on the scene. That's what this means. This leader builds an alliance with nations that are listed here. It's a political alliance. It's an economical alliance. It is a military alliance. And they're after something. And in this case, it's Israel. So let's look at those that are with, that are kind of led by this Gog military leader. The first is Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now, this has connections to Genesis chapter 10. In fact, all these names that are mentioned, you find them in Genesis 10, which is really what's come to known in the Bible as the Table of Nations. When the flood happened, back in Noah's flood happened, we see that they when they found dry ground, that they scattered, right? And they filled the world. That's where we read a lot about. You're going to read these names that are in there. Now, I'm not going to do this with all of them, but Magog. Magog was the son of Japheth. He's the grandson of Noah, but he founded the domain of the Scythians. And the Scythians were the people that settled north of the Black Sea, north of the Caspian Sea, or the area of the former Soviet republics. I'm going to throw a map up here in a little bit, you'll see. You can look up this in the encyclopedia, but really the Scythians were the people that settled north of that place, the former Soviet republics. Herodotus talks about this. Flavius Josephus talks about this. He's a Jewish historian. All of them bear witness that the Scythian race came from where they settled north of the Caucasus Mountains, mountain range. And that is located in Russia, right around that area. Rosh is a linguistic root where they can get the term Russia from. Meshach is a word that, I'm not going to do all of the gymnastics here with this, but it really makes, it's related to the city of Moscow. Tubal, and I'm sure many of you studied your Russian geography this morning when you came. But there's a river running through Russia called the Tubal River, or the Tobol River. And it's called Tubal, and there's a city next to that called Tobolsk. And many put that connection that this is who Tubal is. And in Ezekiel 38:15, we didn't read it today, it says that when you come from your place out of the north, the far north, if you were to take a globe and you were to find Israel on that globe and you would take your finger and go directly north of Israel, you run right into the nation of Russia. So in this passage, we can safely say that this passage is directed towards Russia. And they'll form this political pact. I'm going to break away from this for a little quick. I'm going to be honest with you. Russia and Ukraine, This is just my personal feeling on it. Russia's not going to lose that war. And the reason why I say that is because of Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's obvious that this location is the one that comes upon the nation of Israel from that. So next names that are mentioned on this list, the second one, Persia. This is an ancient name, but it has been called Persia all the way up until 1935. And in 1935, Persia changed its name to Iran. It's modern-day Iran. And Russia and Iran have a very strong allegiance, alliance, and it's growing. There are over 1,000 nuclear scientists that are in Tehran right now, helping them build their nuclear facilities and their nuclear weapons. They support them in a lot of ways by backing their military up. It's constantly happened. Iran has a very anti-Semitic and anti-American language that they use. We are known in the United States as the Great Satan. Israel is known as the Little Satan to the people, to the regime in Iran. Their sole purpose, one of the purposes, their goal is to wipe out the nation of Israel, to wipe it out from the river to the sea, take it completely out. The world would be better without the Jewish people. That's their goal. Who do you think Hitler's cheering for right now? Think about that, okay? We've seen this before. So that's where they come in. That's Persia is Iran. The second one is a name that is mentioned. It's called Kush. The modern name is Ethiopia. But it really consists most of Sudan in this too. It's principally Sudan. Sudan is an ally of Russia, and as you might expect, and they're also an ally of Iran. And they have traditionally been very anti-Israel too as well. The next one is a name that is mentioned called Put. Or some of your translations probably call it Libya. It will say Libya in your Bibles. Libya is the only country in the list that remains with its ancient name. And it is listed there, as many people believe that it's modern-day Algeria, Tunisia as well, given that the area where they were settled. So we're dealing with this Islamic states of Upper Nile region. By the way, Libya is an ally with Russia and Iran as well. Real quick, this isn't going to be quick today, okay? But real quick, what's fascinating about prophecy about these names, before we continue on, are the countries that aren't mentioned. For example, Egypt is not mentioned at all. And Egypt is Egypt and Israel battled for hundreds of years. They would always had issues with each other. But it's really interesting because they're not mentioned here. And it's really interesting because in 1979, Israel and Egypt signed a peace treaty. They have peace between them. They don't always agree with everything, but there's peace that are there. Another one, we didn't read it today, it's in verse 13. It talks about Sheba coming down, like these countries that are involved, that aren't involved with this coalition, but are asking them, hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? So Sheba's mentioned. If you talk about the Queen of Sheba, a lot of people believe that that came from Arabia. So that would be Saudi Arabia. And then people will ask, what about the United States? The United States, first of all, is not mentioned anywhere in biblical prophecy. But if there's any spot where there's kind of like, well, maybe it would be Ezekiel 38, verse 13. In Ezekiel 38, verse 13, just real quickly, it says that the merchants of Tarshish and their young lions are a part of this group that says, hey, what are you doing? Why are you attacking Israel? And the reason why I say that is Tarshish is known to be Western Europe, and England is a lion, and so when they think of here the young lions, that might be where it might be the United States is a part of that. Regardless, whether it's there or not, these countries, they don't really come to defend Israel. Like, we've defended it. We're defending it right now, helping, standing with them. But in this time, it's almost like we step back from it. So it's kind of like they're asking questions, right? Okay, we're going to continue on with the list. A lot thrown at you guys. The second one, or another one name, is Gomer. Gomer settled along the Danube and the Rhine rivers. That would compromise the nations of Poland, the Czech Republic, and East Germany. Adolf Hitler already proved that anti-Semitism can really happen there. Togarma is the second one. There's another one. And that became known as the Turkish tribes of Central Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, Armenia, and possibly even Georgia, too, as well. Not Georgia in the United States, by the way. So I just want you to, just for a moment, I throw a lot at you, and I see a lot of wide eyes right now, like, what are we getting into right now, Derek? I want you to see this. Ezekiel, 2,600 years ago, is writing this stuff. There was no such alliance happening when he wrote it. And when he wrote this, there was no connection between these peoples, certainly not military at all. But there is today. There's strong connections. And with the events that we are watching right now that have happened the past month, this is getting even stronger. And the connection that we've seen between Russia and Iran, but also the connection between Russia and Turkey. If you've been following what's happening right now, the President Erdogan has now, who's the president of Turkey, has come out and has used strong words against Israel. The Russian Federation just came out at the UN and said that Israel does not have a defense, does not have the right to defend themselves, that they are occupiers. So you're seeing the language happening right now. That is all this was playing, coming into shape. So here's a map. These are the names that we've mentioned. And if you look really closely, almost in the center of that map, you see the orange Persia, and you go to the left of that, to the west of that, you're going to run into the sea there. That's the Mediterranean Sea. Well, right along the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea is this little sliver called Israel. These are the enemies. These are the areas that will come upon Israel to attack them. And it's a massive army that comes. Okay, let's go to the next slide real quick. That's Israel right there, a little closer in. Israel is the size of the Black Hills. Do you know that? It's about the size of the Black Hills. It's where the current borders are at. Not very big at all. And it's kind of, you might be thinking, man, why are these people just like so fascinated with the land of Israel? Number one, they don't want the Jewish people around. They want to wipe them out. But number two, that's a strategic piece of real estate. And here's why. Let's go to the next one. This is on a larger context. In the top right there, you'll see the Israel again. But when you put it in the sense of the globe, it's this little piece of the, it's like there's so much happening around it. Do you remember in your geography class when the teacher, back in the day, we had maps. They'd pull the map down. But the center of our geography maps was the United States. Well, the center of the geography map for God is Israel. And here's why. Israel is the only country that is significantly connected to three continents. You have access to Europe, you have access to Asia, and you have access to Africa. And so if you wanted to control the trade routes of that region, you needed to control this land. Now here's what's crazy about Israel. It was a desolate area. For the longest time, when it was ransacked in AD 70 for all those almost 2,000 years, it was desert. It was not impressive. You go to Israel today, it's a beautiful land. It's a beautiful land. But here's the other thing that's crazy about it. This land has seen the most war in the history of the world. There is literally a place called the Valley of Megiddo. And Megiddo is, when we were there, you're looking at, I'm standing on a plateau and I'm looking out on, and I can see 50 miles of just flatness that's called the Valley of Megiddo. And that's where the Battle of Armageddon takes place. And when you look at it, it is the perfect spot, the perfect location for a war to take place, for ground troops to go at each other. It's just crazy how it's that way. But if you controlled that area, you controlled the trade routes between Europe, Asia, and Africa. That's why it's seen war. But in the midst of all of this, you guys, this is what's amazing. This is why God is so good. Isn't it interesting that in the world, in the place in the world that has seen the most war, God chose that place for the Prince of Peace to be born? Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, in the heart of Israel, in a place of war. He showed up. It's remarkable. It's really remarkable. It's strategically located. Okay, So now you're probably wondering, Derek, okay, this is a lot. So when's it going to happen? Ezekiel wrote it 2,600 years ago. So after many days, you'll be visited. In the latter years, you'll come into the land. He talks about that. Here's what I can tell you. We talked about it a little bit already. In order for this to happen, there are a few things that need to take place. Number one, Israel had to be a nation. We've kind of talked about that already. Israel had to exist for this prophecy to take place. AD 70, 1948, they did. Those are the only time slots for it. There has to exist the sovereign nation of Israel, number one. Number two, Israel not only has to be in the land, they have to be prospering in the land. Man, I can tell you what, Israel's a beautiful land. Any of you have drip irrigation that with your gardens or your flowers? Yeah, you can thank the Israelites for that. They invented it. Because of that invention, they basically were able to produce gardens and crops in deserts because of drip irrigation. They invented it. So Israel not only has to be in the land, they have to be prospering in it because this coalition comes down to take the riches and the wealth. That's what it says. They come to plunder. So you can't plunder, you're not going to plunder a country that doesn't have anything to plunder. So it's rich and it's wealthy, and it is today. Israel, third thing, Israel has to be at peace in the land. Now you could argue that and say they're not at peace in the land. There's always stuff going on there. And when we went there before, there was always rockets being fired. But I shouldn't say it like that. It was always a threat to it. When we went to Israel in 2018, the Israelites, the IDF shut down an Iranian drone in the northern part of Israel. So you might say, well, they're not really at peace. The others will disagree and say, well, whether they're surrounded by their enemies, they're surrounded by people that want to kill them. Right now, they're not at peace, right, really. But they do have peace with nations. And, you know, I mentioned they have a peace with Egypt right now. Before October 7th happened, do you know that Israel was almost striking a huge peace deal with Saudi Arabia? And that was one of the reasons why Iran backed Hamas and Hezbollah to get involved with this, to disrupt those peace talks. That's crazy. I think one of the things that Joey and I and Mike talked about was like, when you're watching the news and you're reading Ezekiel 38 or reading the scriptures, watching it literally come to life in front of you. And what God does is he doesn't give us the full picture. He gives us little breadcrumbs when you read it. And that's what he's been doing. But I want to close with this because I know we got to wrap up with time. I don't know if this is the Gog and Magog war that we're seeing. I don't believe that it really is yet. I do believe that the pieces of on the chessboard are coming into play. You see this happening. Ezekiel writes about this. They didn't have any relations. And now you see these countries have significant close ties to each other. And with the events that have unfolded, and even what we're seeing on the news right now of, you know, they mask it under being pro-Palestine. It's not. They want to eradicate the Jewish people. You see this happening. A lot of when I talk to people, they're like, I just can't get over how people are responding right now. I'm telling you, it's because it's satanic. That's why it is. And some of you are like, man, what he's talking about Satan now. Yeah, it is. You have an enemy. You do. And his purpose is to completely destroy the Israelites. And it's completely rob us and actually make us lukewarm. And here's what's crazy. When you talk about the return of Jesus, a lot of people are lukewarm about Christ's return. They don't want to talk about it. Because we want to just go through our ritual, our lives, because we live at peace for the most part here in the States, right? But we're pretty half-hearted when it comes to that. A.W. Tozer, I know, I don't know if we have the quote. I told this, God bless our sound guys. I threw them for a loop this morning so many times. Mark, do we have the, nope, they gave me the thumbs down. That quote's gone. I'm going to read it to you. A.W. Tozer talks about this. You need to know that as followers of Christ, we should yearn for Christ to come back again. We should long for, like, we want him to come back again. And if yearning of the return of Christ is gone from today, he goes on to say, there must be a reason for it. And he says, too often it seems that what Jesus did for me seems to be more important than what he is for me. Right? And then he goes on this. He says, Tozer warns that believers need to understand that redemption is seen as a cross-the-counter transaction that we accept, and the whole thing lacks emotional content. And he expounds that. In other words, if we say that we love Jesus, then we should be longing for his coming again. Now, this is the reason why he believes that we've become lukewarm. I want you to hear what he says. It is that Christians are so comfortable in this world that they have little desire to leave it. For many, Christianity has become of late remarkably lucrative. The streets of gold do not have too great an appeal for those who find it so easy to pile up gold and silver in the service of the Lord here on earth. We all want to reserve the hope of heaven as a kind of insurance against the day of death. But as long as we are healthy and comfortable, why change a familiar good for something about which we actually know very little about? In other words, because we have it so good in the States, we don't really want to leave this because we have it too good here. The church is to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make Jesus known. We may not know the day nor the hour, but Jesus tells us this. He calls the church to stand and to look. In Matthew 21, he says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, because your redemption draweth near. The church's responsibility in this is to make Jesus known and to point people to Jesus Christ. We have a hymn that we've sung, and I'm drawing a blank on the title of it. But in it, it's this calling, but we want Jesus not to tarry, to come quickly. But if he tarries, just give us one more moment. Give us one more day so that we can win another one for Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And so today, in closing, we're going to pray. We're going to bow our heads. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up here. And I know this was a lot today. I'm sorry. I'm not. I'm really not. This is really good. There's still time to get home for the game. But what I want to say this is, I'm going to ask you, just go ahead and bow your heads. You might be in a spot right now where you are like, man, this is a lot, Derek, but I feel that the Lord is just revealing things to me too as well. I want to know who Jesus is. I want to come to him. I want to be able to say that I'm a part of that kingdom. I'm a part of his work. If that's you today, I'm just going to ask you just to pray a simple prayer with me. Okay, and it's really simple. And just say, Jesus, I need you. I've sinned against you. I've wronged you. I've let you down, but I need you to come in and to save me. And if that's you, you need to know that he hears your prayer and he loves you. He died for you so that you could have that relationship with him. Others of you, you might be thinking, man, this world's in chaos, but I want to be used by God to make Jesus known. Let's pray over you. Father God, I pray for your church. I pray for those, Lord, that recognize and know that they want to know you first, that they want to come to know you as Lord. For those that pray that prayer, Lord God, thank you. But for all of us that are here today, you have called us to be your church, to be light in darkness, and to make Jesus known throughout the world. And Lord, we see things happening in Jerusalem, and we see things happening in Israel and the Middle East, and it does cause us to be like, what's going on? How are we seeing things? And Lord, only you know. But Lord, you did call us to look up, for our redemption is near. And in the midst of that, Lord God, may we be the church to just express Jesus to the world. Express Jesus to our neighbor, to express Jesus to the community. God, I just pray that you'll do this mighty act, that you'll do it again, You poured out your Spirit in ways from that first church gathered in that upper room. You've poured it out and done many mighty works throughout the history of the world. And Lord, we just say, do it again. Do it again, Lord. Equip us to be your church. How blessed are we that if this is the time, if it comes close to it, Lord God, that how blessed are we that we get to be witnesses, that you've placed us in this moment for such a time as this. God, thank you. We overlook it so often. But if this is the time that you have us here, may we do something with it. And may we just proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And that we can say that a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, thank you for your church. Yeah, we are made up of broken, messed up people. But Lord, you work through our brokenness and you bring something great out of it. So Lord, I pray that, Lord, today that we will be used by you. Thank you for who you are, for your glory and yours alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.